Is there anyone here just tired of this hot weather? I'm just tired of it. I can't believe it's October and we're still having 90-degree weather or 80s. And I mean, I'm looking forward to the end of the week. I miss Colorado weather, where right now it'd probably be 40 degrees at night, crispy, cool. So I am excited about the cold weather coming in. But before we dig into God's word from the book of Genesis today, I have a couple questions. I have a question for you. What type of person are you? Are you a person that plays safe? Like when you come to decisions, life-altering choices, do you play it safe? Or are you a person who is willing to take risks? Are you willing, like if you're with friends and they say, hey, will you be willing to do this? Would you do it or would you step back and kind of be really cautious? What type of person are you? A safe person or a risk taker? Okay, first, I want you to raise your hand. If you play it safe, raise your hand. Okay. If you are a risk taker, raise your hand. Okay. So we have different people. Today we are going to talk about a man who had, as I would say, risky faith. Risky faith. But first, we have to ask ourselves a question. What keeps us from being risky, taking that risky faith? What makes us be safe, to take the safe way? Maybe for some of us, we like to take it safe because we're comfortable. We're comfortable. We like where we're at, and to take that risk, it's a little scary, so we were just comfortable, so we are not willing to take risks. Some of us don't like to take risks because of past failures. Some of us don't like to take risks because we don't like change. Who here would say, I don't like things to change? What? Really, love? That's shocking. We don't like things to change. We like things to be stable. Sometimes we don't like change because we're lazy. Sometimes we don't like change because we're fearful. We don't like to take risks because of fear. Because of fear. We might be fearful that it might not work. We might be fearful of past failure. There is a movie I enjoyed as a kid, and I can't realize how long ago this movie came out. Do you guys remember the movie Rocky III in 1982? I was 10 years old when it came out. Has everyone seen that? No? No? Stephanie, you haven't? Oh, my goodness. Okay, I haven't seen anything. Okay. Okay, there's a Rocky movie I was inspired with. Is it a high-quality movie? No. I mean, it's not. But I enjoyed it. And in this movie, if you recall, or maybe you have not seen it, Rocky III is a movie. It's a movie where there's this guy by the name of Rocky Balboa who became, at that point, from Rocky I to III, he is the heavyweight champion of the world. And of course, he's famous now beyond his imagination. And because of that, because of his fame, he's become lazy and overconfident. And eventually, he is challenged by this arrogant guy by the name of Clubber Lang, who's played by Mr. T. Now, so he gets beat by this guy, he's overcome, he gets beat. Now he is a defeated boxer, he no longer holds the title, he's discouraged, he's defeated. But suddenly his former adversary, boxer Apollo Creed, who plays by Carl Weathers, reaches out to Rocky and offers to help train him to go back and defeat this Clubber Lang. Rocky agrees to this, but something is missing as he begins to train. He no longer has this motivation. He no longer has the eye of the tiger that he once had when he boxed. There's something holding him back from taking that risk of going all out to defeat Clubber Lang. And there's a scene that I would like to share from this movie where Adrian, his wife, comes and really kind of gently confronts her husband about what's going on. Why aren't you going for it? Why are you holding back? Let's show that scene from the movie. What was holding him back from taking that risk? It was fear. Fear of failure. He no longer believed himself. He was defeated. He was no longer willing to take the risk of everything to go for it. Fear holds us back from taking risks. He lost his eye of the tiger. What is holding you back from risking all for God? Because you may play it safe at home and things going on in your life. You may be a risk taker, but it really comes to all of us right now. God is calling all of us to be risk takers in our walk with Him. Are you willing to begin to take risks? Are you going to allow fear to hold you back? If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis, as you turn to Genesis chapter 11, we come again to the genealogy of Shem. Now, not again, but in the past, we had the genealogy of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, he narrows down here in Genesis chapter 11, the genealogy of just one son of Noah, and that's Shem. Last week, we talked about the genealogy of Ham, but this week, the genealogy of Shem. And I'm not going to go read through all those. I wouldn't be able to pronounce all the names anyway, but I want to focus on one of his descendants in this chapter. And if you have, your Bibles again, chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. And one of the descendants we want to focus on is Terah. And let me just read this passage, beginning verse 27 to the end of the chapter. And this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai, that's what a Sarai, I can't look at, but I want to say Sarah, but Sarai was barren, and she had no children. And Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went on with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So here we see that Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And as we see in this passage, his son Haran ends up dying and leaves behind his son Lot. So now there are two sons, Abraham and Nahor, and these sons get married. Nahor marries Milcah, Abram marries Sarai, but what happens here is you see there's a little hint here in verse 30, something about Abram's wife, Sarai, and it's this: she is barren. She cannot have children. And we want to hold to that truth here in a moment as we go into the next chapter. So they can't have any children. So we see two sons of Terah who got married and is part of Terah's family. But today we will be focusing on this couple of Abram and his wife. But first, we need to set up a little background here. This couple along with his, Abram's father and brother. They lived in a foreign country in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Terah, Abraham's father, decides to leave his country to go and travel to Canaan. But he doesn't make it all the way. He doesn't travel all the way there. For some reason, he goes to Haran. He wants to continue, we know originally, to go to Canaan. He stops there. He settles there. They begin to have, their families are there. And then he dies. And now we come, and I want us to focus on Abram and Sarai. Abram's name means exalted father. Sarai's name means princess. And in the future, that will be important because you'll see that God's going to change their name. But now, if you continue your books, Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 through 3. Let me just read this passage as we focus now on this family, but first we focus on Abram. Genesis 12, beginning verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" I mean, just think of what God in this passage just said to Abram. Abram, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your father's house. What a thing to ask someone. I want you to leave everything that's precious to you. All your this stuff of the past, I want you to leave that and go away. Go to a country. Go to a place I have called for you. You are to leave your place of comfort and familiarity. You are to leave your family, your father's house, possibly your mom if she's still alive, your brother, and any other relatives. Can you imagine what it would be like if God told you right here in Louisville, "Hey, I want you to leave everything and go over here. Go to Montana, wherever. Just I want you to leave everything that's familiar, your family, everything, and go somewhere else." Diane and I experienced this when we were newlyweds. We were trying to decide where to move. I would have loved to move to Washington. Woohoo! Beautiful Washington State. That's too far from her family for her. She would have liked to move in Oklahoma. Ooh, who wants to live in Oklahoma? It's flat. I mean, that was kind of the difference. She was used to Oklahoma. I was used to mountains. So there's different upbringing. I wanted someplace where there's beauty. And so, okay, we're not going to move to Oklahoma. We did look around that area. But then she is too far to Washington State, so we made a compromise. We looked, and we decided to move to Colorado Springs. And when we moved to Colorado Springs, we knew no one. We were just newlyweds of like 3 months or something. We were newlyweds. And it had its difficulty, and it had its strength. It had some great times. It was difficult because, I know for Di, being away from her nieces and nephew, she talked to them on the phone, "Why do we live here?" The normal things, a missing family. But one of the incredible things that took place with us is all we had was each other. So that was great for the beginning of our marriage because all we had was each other. And so there's some positives. So we've experienced some of that of giving up and leaving the family. But could you imagine if God asked you to leave everything like Abram, to leave everything behind? But what's incredible about this, though, is even though God asked Abram to leave everything, he gives him some most incredible promises. Incredible promises. He says to Abraham, "When you come to land, I will show you, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the entire world will be blessed." What incredible promises. You leave everything, and I promise you, this will take place. I don't really think Abram realized all that God was saying at that moment for him. I think as God began to unfold to him, he began to glimpse those things. I mean, really think about it. As we progress through the book of Genesis, as we progress through the Bible, you see that from this one man and his obedience, God raised up from this man a nation. And from this nation, the Messiah came. And through this nation, the proclamation of Christ to the world. Did he realize what his risky faith would do if he stepped out and did it? Did he realize what lives he would change? What kind of sequence of events would occur from his obedience and stepping out in risky faith? I don't think he really realized it, because he had glimpses of faith of what God would do, and he believed God, but he didn't see the fulfillment of all that God said to him. So here we see the incredible call of God for Abram. Leave everything, be risky. And with that calling, he gave him incredible promises. Now Abram's faced with a choice. God said, do this. Will you risk everything, Abraham, to obey God? Will you risk everything? Will you risk your safety to obey God? Will you risk your future to obey God? Will Abraham be a risk taker? Will he be risky in faith? And then the last passage we're going to cover here, just look at beginning in verse 4 to 9, where it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and his Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they have gathered, and the people whom they have acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then on in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mount east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So here we see Abram, he risks everything. And at 75 years old, he leaves with his wife, nephew Lot, all their possessions, the people they've acquired in Haran, and they go on a one-way trip to Canaan. He travels to Canaan. He goes from place to place. He has no home to go to. Just think about it. My wife and I, we lived in an apartment, and then we moved from that apartment. We bought a home. I mean, we just didn't know anybody, and we're just trying to settle in. So Abram travels throughout the country, and as he travels, he left his father's house, his brother. He doesn't know people. These are strangers in the land. He knows nothing, and he has no one except maybe his own immediate family, but he has God, and he has to put his trust in God and the promises that he gave him. And we see that Abram is not truly alone, because in verse 12, we see God appears to him in this strange, awkward land. He appears to Abram, and he says, to your descendants, I give this land. Through Abram's obedience, God expands from saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. Not only that, but I will give you this land of Canaan where all these strangers are. And if you think about Abram, when God said that to him, just think about Abram. His wife was barren. He had no kids. Talk about faith. Oh, I'm going to be a great nation. Oh, yeah, my wife, man, she was had 10 kids. And back then, they had a lot of kids. Oh, we're going to go. Yeah, no problem. He had no kids. Yet he took that risk. He believed the promise of God. He went out, and we'll see through the book of Genesis where God honors his risk and his obedience, and it changes his life. It changes our life through Abram's obedience. God blessed Abram. even though he did not see all the blessings of God yet. He couldn't see a great nation. He died before the great nation. What can we learn about the story today? You know, God has called every one of us to take risks. Even if you're a safe person, he wants us to take risks. Maybe it's risk to obey God no matter the cost. A risk of maybe he'll open a job opportunity and you don't know the outcome, but he leads you to do it and you risk because he tells you to and you want to be obedient to him. Maybe it's a risk to give money that you don't have to someone who's in need. Maybe it's a risk in your life that there's things that you don't want to give up because you're comfortable with them. And God says, I want you to give those up and come, follow me, walk with me. It is time for God's people that we're willing to take risks. At Grace Crossing Church, it's time for us to take risks. It is time for us to change. It is time for us to stop doing the same things we've done in the past. Yes, we can honor the past. But God has called us, like Abram, to leave the things of the past and to reach forward to the future. And why should we do this as a church? Why should we want to change? Why should we want to leave what's comfortable and the things that we're used to? Why should we do that? That leads me to a question here. Why? And the first word I would say is obedience. See, God called Abram to leave all that here to go there. And God is calling us to leave as a church and be obedient to him. And the question we must ask ourselves is this: what is the purpose of the church? What should motivate the things that we do here at Grace Crossing Church? And it's this: it is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to the Great Commission. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says this: go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here is the command, and the command is what? To go. To leave our churches and to make disciples. For too long, we have been doing things here at the church. We've attempted to reach people by trying to draw them here. First, when we do that, we're trying to draw the wrong people. We're trying to try to draw people that are, maybe have a church or like a church, or maybe they're looking for a church, and we want to draw them. Is that the people that Jesus wants to draw in church? Transfer believers? We're going for the wrong people. We are called to go. Beginning this month, I'm asking for a season of prayer. At the leadership meeting, I asked for a time of leaders to be praying, fasting. And I know I recently, as Diane and I had lunch with Diana and Dale Hartman, Diana brought up the issue of prayer, that if we want to go anywhere as a church to proclaim Christ, we need it drenched in prayer, because we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the things that we do. Prayer is the key. We need a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the empowering and the boldness to go, because what does the scripture say? The righteous are as bold as a lion. And we are to go. We are to go. This month, we will, as leaders, be meeting with Brian from the district to help guide us as we set a Great Commission core values to change the very culture of our church to be one that goes. But that will be a process. But in the midst of that process, as we meet with him in the district and we begin to dream of what we can do in our community, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do now to begin to change from being inward focused to outward focused? If anything, I want us to become more outward focused than inward focused. And to do that, we need to change. See, there's a thing in Scripture we see. When we walk in obedience like Abram did, he walked in obedience and God blessed him. The same thing for us. As we walk in obedience to the Great Commission, God will bless us because that's his heart and that's his passion. See, the things that we do here, the worship, the preaching, the children's ministry, the youth ministry, everything here, we should be preparing for those, as I learned at this recent conference, for those who are missing that God wants here. We need to prepare here for there, but we need to go out there. And when you encounter people and bring them here, we're ready for them. But we have to first go. We need to be obedient. In our last leadership team meeting, I shared some ideas. The first part of our meeting we had a couple weeks ago was just all agenda items, just like, you know, like business. Then, sorry, to the leaders, we went an extra hour or more just talking about ideas, things I've learned at this conference about reaching our community for Jesus Christ. And it was a part of a strategy of what can we do, not 6 months, 2 years after, what can we begin to do now? And for this season, us leaders will be meeting more regularly, not to talk about business matters, but talking about strategy. What can we do to reach those people in our community around the church? Even recently, you could do a geographical study of your area as a church. And through the ADF, which is our loan through, we get our loan through them, they did, you know, they can do that for us free of charge. Normally it costs hundreds of dollars to do a geographical study. And just recently I asked for that to be done of a 5-mile radius around Grace Crossing Church. And it's when you start looking at, like, what do people think about God? What stress are people under? How do they look at the institutional church? What are they looking for if they went to a church? You see this thing, and it breaks that all down. And it gives you really insight of great possibilities of what we can do in our community that doesn't cost a lot of money. It's just being involved in these areas that people are interested in. And, you know, yesterday, Diana mentioned about us going, that the Lord's been put on my heart the idea there's just an urgency to go, that we need to go as a community, and that we need to go personally. And I was, got this Facebook, on Facebook and say, going to an event near you, and someone kind of pushes an event. It was pushed by Teresa, who is the founder of the Hosea House, that, you know, that ministry that we've been starting to get involved with. And so I looked it up, and it was this great event. I've never been to a gala. I barely even know what a gala is. And I go, oh, honey, yeah. So that'd be great. And I checked it out. It seemed like a great ministry. I signed us up, and all of a sudden, oh, no, are you supposed to dress up at the gala? You know, I'm like, oh, my goodness, my wife's going to kill me. These ladies, if you're anything like my wife, what? We have to dress up. What do I have to dress in? You know, how nice. Luckily, it was not a black tie or anything. Thank goodness, or I would have been really in trouble. So we got dressed up. And we went to this event, and we went to this place. And this ministry is called Women of the Well, and we can say it now because I don't think any kids are here. It's a ministry of rescuing women who are caught up in human trafficking, women and girls who have been pulled into the lifestyle of prostitution, And we had the Attorney General of Kentucky come to this event, and he said some scary things about the state of Kentucky. You know what he called our state? It's considered a rape state. 1 out of 2 women, girls,
will experience some form of sexual abuse in our state. Ladies, just got all ladies here. Just think, half. Think of our kids back there having fun right now. Half, according to the statistics here in Kentucky. He mentioned that human trafficking is one of the fastest growing epidemics in the United States. And at this incredible dinner, they had these women that went through this, women at the well through, they call it the Esther House, came out, and they were graduating, going through healing. And these girls get up, and they give them like a little plaque, and she tells little stories about each one. And there was this one girl that got up and shared her own test. She shared a testimony. She was in that lifestyle for 18 years. And she'll call out to her name Summer. We'll call it to Summer. And this happens all the time for her. She'll get a call at 3 in the morning. What does Summer do in this ministry? A girl from someplace, you need to get me out now. This is life or death. I need to get out now. She'll call a board member, this other girl who was in the life. Because this lady started, this was in that life. She calls her friend, she'll grab her gun, and they go down and they rescue these girls. And that's happening in our city right here. Powerful. We were in a diner city, and they were like, what the heck? And my wife, of course, I tease my wife being calling her the next Barbara Walter. She loves to ask questions. And so we went, we pulled someone aside after the meal, and I said, now what do you mean by this? And they're asking her all these questions about this ministry. And I made a list of like ministries they had mentioned. I started making a list because as a church, I'm wanting to start visiting these places and sharing those with us so we could become the dream. We could begin to take away our view from us to here in our community. And it was a very powerful night. As this lady talked about how Christ changed her life. And when she shared some of her story, she was talking about how she was with this guy who controlled and took over her life. She was gang raped. She was in that thing for 18 years. And she was careful because they said she's not going to go into detail of her story. And her life's transforming. They're sending her back. She's going back to New York to the home. He's that guy's in prison now. And she could begin her life anew. People are dying without Jesus. You know those signs you see around? $2,000, $3,000 a month you're going to earn income. You know some of those signs they put out? Those are by the traffickers. They put them out for some girl that's down and out and she loses her job, doesn't know what to do. She calls that number and they get her in, sometimes thinking it's a business opportunity, and then they draw her right in, and then she gets in and she can't get out. I hear that. I was like, it's so foreign to my experience. I can't even understand it when you hear these stories. People are hurting around us without Christ. It is time for us to go. How do we prepare to go? How do we as a church prepare ourselves to go? The first thing we have to ask is it's individual question. I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you willing to go? Ooh. Are you willing to risk and be obedient to the call of Jesus Christ? See, the problem is we kind of think that command was given to the 11 disciples, or apostles, right? You know what? It's given to all disciples of Jesus Christ. And who's a disciple? A follower of Jesus Christ. It's for us all in some way to go. Are you today willing to go? Are we willing as a church to step out and go? In weeks to come, I'm going to be sharing some ways that we can individually reach out to those in our community here. But as a church here, how do we begin to go? How could it look like in the future? This week, I reached out again to the Hosea House, which is a ministry with women who are fighting through drug addiction. Actually, one of the girls, little babies, walking now, a little toddler practically, swallowed a penny. It was in her throat for about a week, so she could breathe. And so she'd drink and stuff, and she'd take food down, it would get stuck and then come back up. So I heard on Facebook, oh, she's had to go to ER, they had to remove the coin, make sure there wasn't damage to the throat and all that. I heard about that. I said, Di, let's go down there and take her maybe like a little stuffed animal. So we went down and saw little Lizzie. I asked if we could come on down. And, of course, I talked to Katie there who oversees the house. And she's like, you know, anytime you guys want to come down just to hang out on Fridays, we don't have much going on. And I was like, man, you know, we could be at home watching TV and unwinding from a busy day.
Let's go down. We went down there. Now, of course, it was not quite what we expected because we walk in the door with Braxton, and they said, oh, because they didn't know we were bringing Braxton. Oh, our little other baby has mouth foot. And so they're very contagious. So I'm holding Braxton. I said, oh, so we can still come in. We're like, you know, we went and touched the kids. And they said, we cleaned everything, but don't put them down. And so Braxton's all wanting to go down and play with the babies and all that. And so we just kind of hung out with them. And what was interesting is when we hung out with them, then, you know, I brought up an email I just sent her about doing a fondue get-together. Because I last time we went down there, I took dessert to find out that they're all trying to work on not eating dessert. Thanks for telling me. So then I go down there, you know, so I'm like, okay, so I'm gonna make it healthy-er. And we're going to have cheese with vegetables, and you can do bread. That's not sugar, right? And the girls were all excited, so we're looking at possibly, they're looking at a date in November. We're going to just go down and hang out with the girls and make fondue. And I said, will you let me do chocolate fondue at the end? It's awesome. Oh, I think you could do that. That'd be great. And so we started talking together. But the same ministry is also building a new house. A house was given to them and they're remodeling it. And so I'm going to ask them, is there anything that we could, as a church could possibly do just to come out and do some work down there and help them? The point is, I want us to reach here. But first, we need to start going so God could give us a vision for here. You see the difference? I say, oh, let's find something here. And we look and look. Well, we aren't going to do anything. Let's start doing things out there, even if it's ministries at 30 minutes away. Get us to dream. Then we could dream here. You kind of see that process. When I just went to that thing last night, whoa, I want to start dreaming. And when I wrote down this ministry, I'm going to start checking on this ministry. That ministry that they deal with art. And this ministry is they bring kids in and they bring adults and women who've been in prostitution and they do art. And through art, there comes healing as they express themselves in their art. I mean, incredible ministries that I didn't even know existed out there. So that was one step for us to start and look out. Another step, this next week to week and a half, I'm going to be meeting with Dana here at the Sun Valley Community Center. I want to talk to her about the possibility of us partnering with her. What does that mean? Maybe they have an event that's going on that they need some help with. Or what about if we host? I mean, this is too late to do this. But what about taking our chili cook-off or chili festival and do it there? Why do we have to do it here right now? We need to go out. Let's stop doing as much here, and we can take it and say, hey, you know, can we do it? We would like to host a chili cook-off. We'll just move down there, and then can you let people know about it? And they go out, and we start building relationships with people in our community. How hard is that? Does that cost more money? Maybe a little harder to move it there. But they have a cool kitchen. They have a commercial kitchen. I've been there. I used to do the Meal on Wheels. I'd go in there and get the food. They have a whole kitchen bigger than ours. I'm throwing out these things that God, ideas of what we can do that doesn't become, oh, it's so big. We can do this. We can do this. For we are called to go out and build relationships with people. We are called to go. What about this, you guys, in our community as a church? What about looking for the different cancer walks, different things that we're concerned about? Isn't this the month of Breast Cancer Awareness Month? Right? What about as a church being part of our community, not going out there for agenda of, because we're not selling a product. We have life in Jesus Christ. And so to be out there and just start getting out there and seeing what's going on, being part of it as a community. Or what about community service? Of us going out and finding, asking, what's the area, what's some needs around this area that we as a church could just go, even if it's clean up something or a house or someone that needs help, find a community project. Let's just go. Because as we begin to intentionally, it has to be intentional, and look outside the church, God will birth his passion for the lost. But we have to do what Abram did. He didn't go. He didn't get the blessing until he went. He first had to go. We will not receive the blessing of beginning to fulfill the Great Commission until we go. And it's time to go. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to change and have risky faith? Risky faith. I mean, just imagine this. Imagine we start doing this, and we will. If you aren't, I am.
And I've already talked to some families, and we're willing to do it. As a church, I was going to ask my wife, well, she'll be fine, but she's sharing an idea. We're going to put together a t-shirt. My wife said, I want it done soon. A t-shirt, a simple t-shirt. You have Grace Crossing Church. Can I share what, or is it you want a secret, love, and present it later? Oh, you don't care, okay. And she thought of an idea as we worked through our what we want to do, our culture here at the church. And her idea was this, Grace Crossing Church, and have a big question mark says, how wide, question mark, in the back. When I took this conference, you come up with things that start conversations. How wide? I think, well, you think I'm fat? I think, how wide? Hey, what does how wide mean? As we go to these different events, we're wearing some of our shirts as we're there, Grace Crossing Church, how wide? Oh, how wide, you know what? I've realized in my own life how wide the love of God is for me, and people need to know his love. Well, that's embarrassing. I can't say that, right? Is it easy? No. But as you choose, am I going to obey? Are you going to have that same fervency that Paul had in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Are you willing to go? So just imagine the idea of shirts. Or what about this? This is one idea that someone told me about. You get a business card. All you do is have Grace Crossing Church in the time. But on the back, you have coupons. For example, how many people like Christie's? Do they enjoy Christie's? Does anyone enjoy? Have you given a Christie's? Okay. What about Jeff's? I love their hamburgers for fast food hamburgers. You ever have Jeff's hamburgers? They're great. You find some local places and businesses like that, where, for example, I would go in there and say, hey, we love your food. I've talked to people. We love your food. And we as a church would like to partner and support you. If we bring people from our church, would you give us 10% off? And he says, you know, when they were sharing this, I said, no one ever, unless they're the big corporate, like Starbucks, they have to go through a process. Maybe you want your business. And so what you do is you put three or four businesses on the back. And then what happens is when you go there, not only do you flash our card and you flash about Grace Crossing Church, but you get people's names and you begin to pray for those people that you come in contact there. And you get to know Julie, who's the waitress. And you see how it could begin to blossom into ministry. And then we give the card out. People want to keep the card because there's coupons, 10% here. But they're seeing the name of people who are out in community, and they say, well, this name, great. We need a church. Maybe I need to go to church. I'm going through a death of a family member. Then they, hey, I'm going to try that. They have it in their wallet. Different ideas of getting out there, but the first thing is we have to get out there, and we have to have God birth that vision in us as we go out. How many of you go to a regular business at least once a week, like a store, the same store, or even to like a same place, at least once a week? Okay. Do you know the name of the person? Do you? Oh, shop. Okay, I know. Okay, well, this will add to my next point. You go soccer. We do soccer, right? We're soccer buddies, man, right? You go soccer. How many parents do you know at the soccer place, at the volleyball place? How many people do you know at the store? The other day, as I was beginning to practice this in my own life, is I went to Family Dollar. We always go there for a lot. We forget something butter, and we'll run to a Family Dollar. I went there, and I saw this lady. Now, they don't have name tags, which I wish they did. And I seen her there, and she's complaining because they've been trying to hire, and they can't find someone. So I looked at her, and I go, hey. I said, you're a hard worker. Because I always see her there. You're a hard worker. I said, "What by the name, what's your name? Tracy. I say, hey, Tracy, my name's Reed. I have her name. So what am I going to do now? I'm going to start praying for her. I collected another name at the soccer. First step I'm going to do is, Lord, start praying that if they don't know Jesus, they get to know him, if they don't have a church, that you find them, that get them plugged in. We start here at the prayer level. And then as we build and we see them, hey, Tracy, how's your week going? Find anybody. How are you doing? And you start building relationships. In upcoming weeks, we're going to be talking about ideas of how we can build relationships, because we could do things out as a church, but I think the first step not only is prayer, we have to begin individually to do that. For example, we just got a new neighbor next door. The house that Bo and Natalie were supposed to buy through obedience and didn't, they just moved in. Now, my tenancy is all, may I say hi to them. What?
Do they know Jesus? Do they go to church? Do they know him? Let's go take them some cookies. Let's introduce ourselves. Let's invite them over for dessert and make them feel comfortable. They're just our brand new neighbors right there. We'll see them every day, driving in and out. A purposeful intention is uncomfortable, yes. But as you walk in obedience, it becomes easier. It becomes easier. So these are some of the ideas, that the changes that you will begin to see here. But the question we have to ask is, how do we make these ideas reality and not just ideas? So we have to ask ourselves this. First, are we willing to risk faith? Are we willing to go? Are you willing to obey the Great Commission? So we have to ask that question first. If we want to make it reality, we have to ask ourselves those questions. Are you willing to leave your comfort level, leave being apathetic, leave your fear, and walk in obedience? Because Jesus is our North Star, and Jesus, our commander, has said to go, and we are to go. We have to intentionally go. In the upcoming weeks here, we have a special speaker next week. Diane and I will be here. Well, I have a special class this week I'm going to, so we have a special speaker next week. But you know what? I want to take some time as we begin to talk about how, in practical ways, with us first. I can set up all these events, but if you don't have a heart to go out, what's the point? It has to begin. That's why it has to start here. Are you willing to go? And ask that question, are you willing to go? We're taking communion today. Why do you take communion? You remember what Jesus did for you. Now Jesus wants to say to you, I want you to tell people what Jesus did in you. You almost see sometimes the hypocrisy that we all fall into sometimes as we know Jesus, but we don't go out and tell people about this. And we take this once a month here. But we celebrate the body and blood that was broken for us. How dare we be selfish with it? It's time for us to go. I think as a church, we've lost, many of the churches, we've lost the eye of the tiger like Rocky did, right? He lost it, so he had no motivation. It is time as we begin to pray, as we begin to fast. I've asked the leaders to pray, in fact, picking a time to fast and praying, God, birth in us the empowering, the boldness, the vision to go. Will you be willing to join us on that journey? Or will we stay wallowed in apathy and laziness and in fear? In that last video clip I showed, Adrienne was kind of trying to build up her husband. Because he lost the eye of the tiger. As church, the church, we've lost the eye of the tiger, which is Jesus and the Great Commission. And he's commanded us to go. We need God to reignite the eye of the tiger and go for it no matter the cost. Will you go? Be willing to go. As we start this journey, will you pray and will you ask yourself the question, even though it's uncomfortable, I'm a safe person, I'm going to start going. And maybe right now, as we begin to go, you feel a little fearful going by yourself. I get that. Then let's start to go together. And as I start looking for opportunities, as I've asked Diana Hartman to start looking, we're going to look right now, and the first thing is just going. And then we'll start seeing, as God births a vision, what opportunities are here, and we're just going to start going. And then we begin more and more. As we do that, God will birth in us a more pointed ministry of what he has for us. But I'd like to close with this video of the Rocky movie of what happened after Rocky when the eye of the tiger, in a sense of what took place. Show that video, Doug, if you could. Okay. So we're going to start handing out. We're going to do something a little different today, as you can just go ahead and start handing out, Roy. As we take the communion today, as we remember the body that was broken for us, as we remember the blood that was shed for us, before you take that and remember it, I want you to ask yourself this question today. am I willing to go? Am I willing to go? Before you take it, I want us to take a moment as they hand it out, you to be searching your heart. We'll be talking about how to walk through fear, how to walk through how do I tell someone? Don't worry about that right now. Are you willing to go and say, God, I am. I don't know how. I don't know how it looks like, but I'm willing. As we remember the body and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, His blood. Let us worship and search your heart now. And I'll come up in just a moment as we worship and we'll take it together. But ask yourself that question before you take the communion, remember His body and blood.